Systemic Teaching About Christian Life Series Walking in Newness of Life Distribution conditions of this material are described at zoominchristianlife.org. Subject of this audio Walking from Glory to Glory in the Own Generation Chapter 1 The Glory that sustains the Christian to walk increasingly in the newness of life in Christ Jesus. This new material is a continuation of the subjects of the Walking in Newness of Life series and is preceded by the following themes. 1. To be, to abide, to live, to walk, and to bear fruit in Christ. 2. Rooted and established in Christ. 3. The singular freedom of living and walking in Christ. 4. Walking in Newness of Life. 5. Walking as holy people or belonging to the Lord. 6. Walking in an acceptable and worthy manner of God. 7. Walking zealous for good works. 8. Walking in Christ without turning back to the basic principles of the world. 9. Walking faithfully in times of freedom and peace. In the themes referenced above, we saw a series of points that address the foundation of walking in newness of life, a series of aspects associated with the way or manners in which a Christian is called to walk in newness of life, as well as some points regarding which all Christians are called to perseverance so as not to return into subjection to the conditions of life from which they have been freed by the salvation they have received from God. Nevertheless, the calling to perseverance regarding walking in newness of life in a way that is living, holy, worthy of the Lord, and zealous for good works is not only evidenced by the Lord so that Christians do not withdraw from their life of faith in Christ, but also, and mainly, so that they come to discover that there is still much more to be experienced in the Lord, expressed, in turn, by an increasing walking in the will of God. The calling for a Christian to walk in newness of life is not a calling to an occasional, sporadic, or just initial experience when a person receives Christ in the heart. On the contrary, it is a lifelong calling for the one who has been given the condition to be able to live and also walk in the Lord's newness of life. Colossians 2:6-9. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, as for a Christian becoming more aware of the fact that perseverance in walking in newness of life also leads to growth in the condition of a new creature in Christ Jesus, we can observe that there is in the Scriptures a variety of references related to growth in salvation, such as the calling for every Christian to work out the salvation received or the calling for every Christian to relate to the Lord from glory to glory. Thus, when the Lord calls Christians to work out the salvation received or to experience the newness of life from glory to glory, he once again highlights the supreme greatness and breadth of this salvation, as well as the sovereign calling of God in Christ Jesus for every Christian. And although we have already addressed the subject of work out your own salvation in a specific theme with this title in the series The Life of the Christian in the World, it seems to us to be highly appropriate to address it a little further in the present series on walking in newness of life. Bearing in mind that through the calling to experience the Christian life from glory to glory, a Christian can also come to understand in a broader way, and at the same time in more detail, the firm support that one has in the Lord for each new stage of one's Christian life. When God calls Christians to also grow or advance in the salvation granted to them by heavenly grace, the Lord does not do so without first declaring that He Himself will sustain, transform, and strengthen them for each new stage of the mentioned growth, for the Lord grants the certainty of faith to Christians for further steps of their lives also by revealing Himself to them from glory to glory. By calling a Christian to grow in the salvation one has received by heavenly grace through faith, the Lord highlights one of the main aspects of the purpose of this salvation. And by calling a Christian to grow in knowing the Lord or walk in Him from glory to glory, God highlights what each Christian can find in the Lord so that one can achieve growth in the salvation granted to him or her. While sin acts to lead people to lack the glory of God, or so that they do not come to know the Lord and eternal Creator, seeking in this way to abstain them from the strength to live and walk in the newness of life according to the will of God, the salvation of God works so that this lack of the glory or knowledge of God may be supplied by the continual and increasing provision of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord to which a Christian is called in Christ Jesus. Let us see below a text about people's lack of the glory of God caused by sin, but also another text that shows us God's calling for Christians to no longer need to remain in the state of not knowing God's glory, as follows. Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 2 Peter 1, 3-11. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. According to the words written by Peter, an apostle of Christ, the calling to salvation is also a calling to the knowledge of the glory of God or to fellowship with it, through which a Christian receives the possibility of adding virtues of the glory of God to one's life so that one may be even more fruitful in the knowledge of Christ Jesus and the relationship with the heavenly kingdom that sustains one's Christian life in this present world. Understanding the role of the knowledge of God's glory in the life of the Christian is essential, for without this knowledge, a Christian may mistakenly think that acting diligently, mentioned by Peter to obtain the virtues of God for one's life, depends on one's own effort and not the previous knowledge of the Lord and the grace of the Lord towards an individual. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, God calls Christians first to know the glory of the one who saved them and to walk according to his eternal glory so that then, as people who know the glory of the Lord towards them, they also may be diligent to receive what the Lord offers them through His heavenly grace to live and walk in newness of life. This is why Christ also taught His disciples to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Similarly to Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ, also in the writings of Paul, another apostle of Christ, we find equivalent references to the glory of God, showing that it is by the strength of the glory of God that a Christian can grow in the understanding of God's will, as well as be strengthened to walk according to the new understanding granted by the Lord, as follows. Colossians 1, 9-17. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. A Christian's relationship with the glory of the Lord does not change the condition of who God is and what God can do, for God cannot be shaken or changed in anything. However, the relationship of a Christian with the glory of the Lord from glory to glory can greatly change this Christian, for when one comes to know more about the glory of the Lord, the Christian also comes to know better the parts that are due to the Lord to perform in him or her or for him or her, the parts that are due to be done by this Christian to cooperate with the Lord, and the things that are not appropriate for a Christian to do in one's condition as a new creature in Christ Jesus. When, for instance, a Christian knows the glory of God concerning the aspect that one's own works are not the provision for the eternal justification of one's life but that the righteousness and grace of the Lord provide this justification, this Christian can also come to know that one no longer needs to do works to try to reach justification in the Lord, for these, before the glory of the Lord, are unfruitful works of darkness or dead works. When, for example, a Christian knows the glory of Christ Jesus in the aspect that Christ is the only mediator between God and human beings, this Christian can also come to understand that one no longer needs other mediators in one's relationship with God. And so, with understanding, one can abstain from so many false mediators who propose to carry out people's relationship with God but who actually work to destroy God's good and righteous path for them. Given this, we understand that it is right to say that a Christian can walk in newness of life because of God's grace, love, and the freedom that Christ grants to him or her. However, when a Christian advances to the theme of the glory of God, one can see even further and more accurately that the grace, love, and freedom that one receives are actually only possible to be received because God is grace, love, and the provider of liberty for one's life, or that these virtues can only be firmly established in one's life because they are the expression of the very glory of God. Thus, as a Christian grows in the knowledge of the glory of God, one advances in the knowledge that the fundamental gifts of life one receives from the Lord are the very expression of the Lord himself towards one's life. And therefore, one may come to know that as long as one is in the Lord, none of these gifts will lack or be shaken, since the Lord, in the glory due to him, can never be shaken. When God calls a Christian to walk in newness of life, he only does so because his own eternal glory or virtues pave the way in which the Lord calls the Christian to walk. In other words, the glory that paved the way for God, through Christ Jesus, to create the world, come into the world in the flesh, die on Calvary's cross, and manifest life over death by eternal resurrection is the same glory that the Lord offers to sustain a Christian to walk in newness of life. The same glory of the Heavenly Father who supported Christ Jesus in his coming to the present world and his life as the Son of Man, leading him in everything in the will of the Heavenly Father, is also the glory that the Lord offers so that every Christian may be sustained in one's calling to walk increasingly in the newness of life in Christ Jesus. Romans 6, 4. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Chapter 2. The growing relationship with the glory of God in walking in the Lord's newness of life. In the previous chapter, we chose to address the glory of God in terms of the essential condition it represents for a Christian, also in the sense that one can be sustained by this glory in the salvation and life granted in Christ Jesus. Now, in this second chapter, we would like to focus more on the aspect that a Christian's relationship with the glory of God takes place in an increasing way. That is, by walking according to the glory of God already achieved, A Christian also grows to know more of this same glory of the Lord for other stages of one's walking in Christ Jesus. A Christian having the information that God is one's Redeemer and the one who offers the newness of life in Him is undoubtedly already a huge benefit for one's life. However, this more general understanding also needs to be supplemented with a more precise or practical knowledge of other aspects of the glory of the Lord and not just an informative knowledge that the glory of God is important for one's life. Therefore, just as the Lord adds grace upon grace, and just as the Lord adds more wisdom and more abundance of life to those who receive grace upon grace by also walking according to the grace that is revealed to them, so also the Lord adds the manifestation of His glory from glory to glory to the lives of Christians who walk according to the parts of the glory already manifested to them. In this way, the growing and abundant granting of both God's grace and the Lord's glory is an inseparable factor of God's purpose for the lives of those who come to believe in Him, as some more texts below show us. Psalms 84, 11-12. For the Lord God is a sun and shield, the Lord will give grace and glory, no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. John 1:14-16. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. It is only because of the grace of the Lord that a person can reach the condition of becoming constituted as a Christian and having one's face unveiled or uncovered from the veil that prevents him or her from seeing the glory of the Lord. However, it is also only by revealing a part of the Lord's glory, as the Lord being the God of grace, that a person can exercise faith in Christ Jesus to have the veil removed in Christ. 2 Corinthians 3 16-17. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. According to the words of the last text of the book of 1 Peter quoted above, we can see that the grace of the Lord is offered to us in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the revelation of the glory of God to human beings. That is, grace introduces or manifests the Lord Christ Jesus to us so that, by increasing knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we may obtain more grace or so that the grace of God may be multiplied in our lives as we learn to know the Lord from glory to glory, as also exposed in the following text. 2 Peter 1:2-3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Thus, God offers saving grace to all through the revelation and the announcement to the whole world of the glory that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only eternal Savior appointed for all human beings. However, after a person has achieved salvation, it is by continuing to know the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that God grants the multiplication of His grace for all aspects necessary for life and godliness according to the salvation achieved, as Paul also teaches us in the text below. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. As already noted above, heavenly grace gives people knowledge of God's saving glory. However, it is by accepting the revealed glory and by trusting the Lord in this already revealed aspect of His glory that an individual has access to also being able to live and walk in the grace offered to him or her, which shows us that the increasing working of God's grace in an individual's life and the revelation of God's glory in Christ Jesus are inseparable. Given this, without understanding that growth in God's grace goes hand in hand with growth in the knowledge of God's glory, a Christian may even desire and intensely seek God's grace, but perhaps one will not reach it in the appropriate measure by not seeking grace by the means or way that God grants it to Christians. Some Christians, for example, long for God's grace and seek it intensely, but, at the same time, want to obtain it in their own ways, not paying attention or not accepting that God has clearly established that the granting of His grace upon grace also occurs through a Christian's growing knowledge of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, for those who have already received saving grace in their lives, it can be said, in a way, that seeking the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ Jesus is even more important than the pursuit of the Lord's very grace. For the grace of the Lord is bestowed upon Christians in a continuous and increasing way according to their growth in the knowledge of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. One more aspect that reminds us that the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus is one of the essential aspects of what eternal life is, as the following texts also teach us. John 17, 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. 1 John 5, 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Still recalling the theme of the Gospel of the glory of God and the glory of Christ, we would like to briefly mention again that knowing the glory of God is the way in which the Lord allows His virtues, attributes, and sovereign position to be known by human beings so that people may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust their lives in everything to the Lord. So, on the one hand, we can see that God does not require Christians to believe what is not revealed to them about the Lord in order not to believe what is not true. On the other hand, it should be noted that God is ready to show His glory in a broader and more specific way to those who want to know, from glory to glory, more of the Lord who gives them salvation and eternal life. When the Lord Jesus Christ called His disciples to believe in Him for everlasting life, He also did so by revealing to them the facet of His glory that He is the resurrection and the life, even if a person comes to die in one's natural condition. John 11, 25-26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? We highlight here, then, that walking from glory to glory is particularly significant or essential for walking in the Lord's newness of life because, by the increasing knowledge of the glory of God, a Christian is also strengthened in one's faith in the Lord to know that in the present world, there is no circumstance in which Christ Jesus cannot help and prepare a Christian or grant His grace for a Christian to be strengthened and established by God in everything. Therefore, just as growth in the grace of the Lord to experience grace upon grace goes together with knowing the glory of the Lord from glory to glory, so also being strengthened in the faith in the Lord goes together with knowing the glory of the Lord from glory to glory so that a Christian may live and walk from faith to faith as is pertinent to everyone who has been justified before God in Christ Jesus. Heavenly grace reveals the glory of God in Christ Jesus so that each individual can believe and receive Christ Jesus as the Lord and Savior of one's life. However, once a person already has available the possibility of knowing more of God in Christ Jesus, God also calls this person to continually seek to know more of the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Since the lack of God's glory is a terrible aspect resulting from sin, being able to have access to the knowledge of God's glory, because of heavenly salvation, is also one of the most precious and glorious aspects of this same salvation, as well as one of the aspects most necessary for a Christian to be strengthened to continually walk and grow in the Lord's newness of life. Thus, to teach Christians how to live and walk in His newness of life, God points to His own attributes revealed in His glory. One more reason why it is vital that every Christian continues to grow, from glory to glory, in the knowledge of the glory of one's Lord and Savior. Let us see below some more brief examples of how the Lord calls Christians to look at the attributes of His glory so that, from these, they may also be taught in their lives. Matthew 11, 27-29. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. John 6, 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. John 6, 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. John 7, 18. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. When thinking about the glory of God, some people seek to know it in some naturally visible manifestation of God's power. However, although the Lord can reveal His glory in this way, the first or central aspect of the revelation of God's glory to Christians is aimed at illuminating the eyes of their understanding about who is or how is the Lord of their lives, for it is according to His very attributes that God works the manifestations of His glory. Therefore, when God calls Christians to know His glory from glory to glory, we see, also in this way, God calling Christians to fellowship with Him through Christ Jesus to directly or personally know more deeply the God who created them and also saved them through the redemptive work of Christ Jesus on the cross of Calvary, as follows. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, 1-4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. 1 Corinthians 1, 4-9. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Finally, in this chapter, we would like to highlight that our objective in this theme is not to make a broader approach about the glory of God itself and how a Christian can know it, for the aim of this theme is to address more specifically some aspects about walking from glory to glory, and because a broader approach on the glory of the Lord itself and how it can be known is already described in the theme mentioned above on the Gospel of the Glory of God and the Glory of Christ. A subject that we repeatedly and remarkably suggest to everyone and of which we recall two texts below. Romans 1, 16-17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. 2 Corinthians 4, 5-7. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Chapter 3. A Transforming Walking, Part 1. Romans 3, 23, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Plus. 2 Corinthians 3, 16-18. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. In the previous chapter, we saw how essential it is for a Christian to advance from glory to glory, for it is also by enlightening the eyes of understanding about the glory of God that a Christian achieves the multiplication of the Lord's grace in one's life. That is, a Christian is called to know the attributes of God for the strengthening of one's faith and to know that it is based on his own attributes that the Lord is willing to grant his grace and instruction to everyone who believes or trusts in him. When God promises to send his beloved Son to dwell in the heart of every individual who believes in him, the Lord also offers the possibility or the conditions for each individual to come to know, increasingly, the one who starts to dwell in one's life so that also one's trust in Christ Jesus is strengthened more and more. God grants Christ to the hearts of people who believe in him so that those who receive him can also have personal and direct fellowship with the Lord so that they may grow in the knowledge of the Lord who saved them and so that they also may walk and live continuously in the Lord. An aspect addressed more broadly also in the theme The Gospel of the Glory of God and the Glory of Christ, and regarding which we also recall below the following text. Colossians 1, 26-28. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The revelation of the glory of God to Christians aims to allow them to know, in a personal and more profound way, who is the one who dwells in them so that they too may come to live and walk continuously and intensely in the one they received in their hearts as the Lord, what, in turn, is the essence of living and walking in Christ Jesus. God gives Christ to the heart of whoever believes in him and grants the knowledge of the glory of Christ so that the Christian may know the one in whom this Christian is also called to abide, live, and walk throughout one's life in the present world so that one may also be in everything instructed and protected in the Lord. 1 John 4, 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Nevertheless, when we continue to look at the scriptures regarding God's purpose that people come to know his eternal glory, we can see that the increasing granting of knowledge of the glory of the Lord still aims at a second glorious aspect, which is the transformation of the one who received Christ Jesus in one's heart. A point that is clearly evidenced in the first verses presented in the introduction of the present chapter when they mention that we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. In the text mentioned above, Paul teaches us that just as a mirror absorbs and reflects what is placed before it, so also the person who exposes oneself to the glory of God, without a veil on one's face because one has converted one's heart to Christ Jesus, absorbs this glory that transforms him or her to the point that one also attains likeness to the Lord who manifests his glory to this person. Therefore, when observing that the increasing knowledge of the glory of God is also a central agent of transformation in a person's life, it becomes even more evident how terrible sin is in making a person fall short of the glory of God, for because of the lack of the glory of God, a person will also not be able to achieve the main necessary changes in one's life, no matter how hardly or intensely one tries to do it. Thus, to say that a Christian is called to walk from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord, is equivalent to saying that a Christian is called to keep walking in the Spirit of the Lord, for it is only by abiding in the Spirit of the Lord that a Christian can also manifest the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit or the novelty of life in the Lord, which are love, kindness, patience, and so on. In yet other words, when the Lord calls every Christian to walk in newness of life, and in this newness of life he also calls every Christian to walk according to grace, love, patience, self-control, and so on, the Lord does not call an individual to walk in these attributes without first granting him or her the possibility of being exposed, from glory to glory, to the transforming light of these attributes that are part of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Heavenly Father. In previous themes of this series on walking in newness of life, we saw that a Christian is indeed called to walk in a living, holy, or worthy manner of the Lord and still be zealous for good works. However, in none of these respects does the Lord call a Christian to do so without first inviting him or her to expose oneself to the glory of Christ so that, through it, the Christian may first be strengthened in the faith and transformed to be able to walk in the way in which one is called by the Lord to walk. A Christian is indeed called to walk in a manner befitting a person who professes to believe in the Lord. But first, one is called to continually expose oneself to God so that one may find in the Lord the appropriate transformation or growth from glory to glory to walk in the way one is called by the Lord. The calling to grow from glory to glory is an aspect that Christians should always pay attention to as they walk in the ways and actions the Lord shows them to follow or practice. And this is crucial, for if a Christian becomes focused only or excessively on the zeal for good works to the point of not exposing oneself to the growth from glory to glory to which one is primarily called, one may incur the fact that one's zeal for works will grow more than one's very growth as a Christian or a child of God, thus turning one's walking into a condition that may be arduous, heavy, and not aligned with the Lord's purpose. All the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ narrated in the Scriptures were not prepared to walk in every good work immediately after receiving Christ in their hearts. Instead, they were first called to an increasing knowledge of the revelation of Christ as they followed and walked with the Lord. The disciples learned that the Lord had been baptized and received the Holy Spirit upon him for the ministry. They saw the Lord establishing the victory of the kingdom of God over the natural world and over the spiritual world of darkness. They saw the Lord manifesting his glory in his humility and in surrendering himself in everything to God and the Heavenly Father's purpose. These disciples saw the glory of the Lord manifested with power in the resurrection of Christ from the dead and the assumption of Christ into heaven. And they saw the glory of God when the Lord sent them the promise of the Holy Spirit to fill the heart of every person who received Christ as Lord. On the one hand, in a significant part of their process of following the Lord, the disciples of Christ did not have the revelation of God's glory of how everything would be in all future stages of their lives. On the other hand, however, they had achieved the glory that Christ was worthy to be followed and that, while they would follow him, they would also receive, from glory to glory, what they needed for each new stage of their journey with the Lord. As the disciples advanced in following Christ from glory to glory, they learned more of the Lord's glory and became more established or steady in their faith in God. And even in the face of the fact that in our days there is much more written and historical information about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, recorded by the first disciples of the Lord, The need to grow from glory to glory in the personal knowledge of the Lord still occurs today for everyone who draws near to the Lord by faith and abides in Him. Thus, the fact that an individual has information about the glory of God in Christ Jesus does not automatically mean that one believes in this glory or knows this glory to the point of being transformed by it, for it is through fellowship, without the veil of unbelief and without the veil of the law of Moses or similar to it, that a person comes to know the Lord from glory to glory to the point that the heavenly glory reflects in transformations of one's life. When a person inclines one's heart to Christ Jesus to be instructed by Him and to have the eyes of understanding enlightened by Him, the knowledge of the glory of God becomes intimate and profound to him or her, to the point of searching and separating what in the Christian's life is according to God's will and what is not in line with God's will. In this way, a Christian only knowing that one is called to mirror or imitate God, for example, as to walking in love, is different from a Christian knowing that one first needs to expose oneself or be exposed to God's love to be able to love one's fellow people. It is highly significant to know God's scriptures and what they declare about God's glory. However, even more necessary and elevated is knowing that it is in the personal relationship with Christ Jesus that information meets life, as also exemplified in the following texts. John 5, 39-40. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. 1 John 4, 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. 1 John 4, 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. 1 John 4, 19. We love him because he first loved us. According to the law of Moses, for example, people would first need to love God above all and their fellow men as themselves so that only then they would be able to reach the condition of being accepted before God, something they could never actually achieve. Nevertheless, in Christ Jesus, a Christian is first called to know how Christ loves, what Christ teaches about love, and how Christ transforms and strengthens those who believe in Him to love according to the love of the Lord so that, then, a Christian can love God and one's fellow people according to the example of Christ. Therefore, only after Christ revealed the glory of His love towards God and towards people, which can only be practiced if a person first receives the love of the Heavenly Father in one's heart, did Christ say to His disciples that He gave them a new commandment that was not like the commandment under the law of the first covenant, as the texts below show us. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Romans 5, 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Ephesians 3, 14-19. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Without knowing the glory of Christ Jesus who loves according to the love of the Heavenly Father who is in Him and in whom Christ is also, a person may even understand that one is called to love other people, but will lack the glory about the appropriate or true love with which one should love God and others, for the new commandment that Christ gives us has as its foundation and testimony the love that exists between Him and the Heavenly Father, as also described in the following narrative. John 17, 22-26. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father! The world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Thus, because they do not heed the calling to be first transformed from glory to glory and then to do God's work, or because they resist this calling, multitudes of people are trying to fulfill what they think is God's calling for them, but without first being transformed by God so that they can actually do what the Lord calls them to do. For this reason, continually exposing oneself to the Lord to obtain an increasing and appropriate knowledge of the glory of God and the wisdom that is in His eternal glory, the wisdom from above, is the way announced by the Lord for a person to find a truly profitable transformation for one's life or the transformation that God desires for the good of each individual. Colossians 3:1-4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, or will manifest himself, then you also will appear, or be manifested, with him in glory. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Colossians 1:9-12. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Because of the broad lack of knowledge about the glory of God in Christ Jesus, multitudes of people have tried to accomplish for God what the Lord did not ask them to do or have tried to accomplish what God asked them to do without, however, being able, transformed, and coated with what they need to walk according to the heavenly will for their lives. That is, whoever does not approach the Lord to know Him according to His eternal glory, also refrains from knowing the heavenly will and is subject to not being recognized by the Lord even if one claims to act in the name of the Lord. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In the words presented above, the Lord Jesus Christ equates the attempts to do the work of God dissociated from the Lord and His will to a practice of lawlessness or iniquity, for one of the glorious aspects of the new covenant is that in this covenant, the Christian is not called to try to do works for God, but with God through Christ abiding in one's heart and the Christian abiding in Christ. Galatians 2:19-20. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ in the Christian and the Christian in Christ are absolutely integral parts of the essence of the glory of the Christian life, which shows us that the propositions dissociated from this essential condition of the true Christian life refer to distorted propositions of the Christian life, even if people claim to be acting for God and use Christian names for what they seek to accomplish. Christ in the Christian and the Christian in Christ express the basis of the Christian's hope to see the glory of God at work in one's life, transforming him or her and being with him or her also, so that one can walk in a living, holy, and worthy manner of the Lord, as well as also zealous for good works. Chapter 4. A Transforming Walking, Part 2. In addition to the previous chapter, or advancing to a second part about the transforming work of the Lord's glory in the lives of those who expose themselves to it, we would like to emphasize again the specific matter of the expression from glory to glory, which shows us that the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ Jesus does not refer to a single and stagnant point of living and walking in newness of life. The expression from glory to glory proposes a growing and, at the same time, continuous process of knowledge of the glory of God, which also reminds us of the following text presented in the book of the prophet Hosea. Hosea 6, 3. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning, he will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. When the Lord grants freedom to Christians, part of this freedom is granted to them so that they can also advance in the knowledge of the glory of God towards them, for in walking in newness of life, there is also a diversity of different circumstances along their journey. Initially, for a specific individual, it may be enough, for example, to know that Christ offers him or her forgiveness and eternal salvation from one's sins. However, once saved, so that one does not become subject to sin again, it is also essential that this same individual comes to know the glory of Christ as the only Lord and only Shepherd who can lead him or her in newness of life, strengthening him or her so that one does not need to return to subjection to that from which one was delivered by God's salvation. Nevertheless, if an individual resists the Lord so that one does not advance in the knowledge of other facets of the glory of God, or resists advancing from glory to glory, one's stagnation in a specific point of the knowledge of God's glory may also generate a stagnation in the transformation of one's life. A stagnation that may even become an agent for the individual to begin to abstain from the Lord himself. Many people of the days when Jesus Christ was in the flesh on earth, even his own disciples, often did not want the Lord to go any further in revealing the glory of God to them beyond some of the parts they had already seen. Because they were already satisfied with the material bread that the Lord multiplied and gave them, and with the healings that he performed among them, they did not want to know more about the other purposes of the revelation of the heavenly glory. After reaching some parts of the glory that were of interest to them, many individuals no longer wanted the Lord to manifest himself as the one who would reveal the love of the Heavenly Father also through the death of the eternal Christ on a merciless and cruel cross to which the Lord would be exposed. And for this reason, they were exhorted to correct their way of thinking and acting, as the following text exemplifies. John 6, 26-27. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Therefore, it is impressive to observe how human beings respond to the partially revealed glory of God. If what has been shown to them is good enough according to their own understanding, many individuals simply stop yearning for more of the glory of God and, in many cases, even become opponents of the increasing manifestation of the heavenly glory so as not to have to renounce some temporal or passing things they presume having achieved in their lives. Several people in the world who receive a part of the knowledge of the glory of God want to fit what they have known into a certain type of comfort, satisfaction, and joy zone for them, but without asking God if this is the final stage of the transformation that the Lord wants to do in their lives through the Holy Spirit who manifests Christ to them from glory to glory. Several people who receive a portion of the enlightenment or knowledge of God's glory want to make these revelations their final reference point. They want to base their lives around some aspects they have come to know about the Lord's glory that, in their eyes, seem sufficient for their goals. However, they invariably do so without thinking about others and, above all, about the Heavenly Father's will for them, similar to the event described below. Matthew 17, 1-8. Now after 6 days Jesus took Peter, James, and John his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here, if you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. On earth or in the present world, the Christian is not called to seek to settle down in natural places where one has seen some part of the glory of God and to make these places one's reference points, however attractive they may seem. On the contrary, the glory of God to a Christian is revealed to him or her by following and listening to Christ, having Christ as the first or foremost glory to be known, and knowing that in Christ, a continual manifestation of the facets of this glory awaits him or her as these become necessary to be known by each Christian. Every knowledge of the glory of God ever acquired by a Christian can be helpful for one's trust in the Lord. However, this does not mean that a Christian should not remain focused on following the Lord in everything and be willing to know new facets of the glory of God in Christ towards him or her. Thus, the knowledge of the glory of God that the Lord gives to a Christian is not for the Christian to rely on the knowledge itself, but on the Lord Jesus Christ about whom the knowledge was shared. In the last text quoted above, we can notice that when Peter was still talking to Christ, the Heavenly Father interrupted him and revealed the proper order of life in Christ. In other words, the Heavenly Father showed that it is up to Christ to give instructions for life and reveal what is good for those who follow him, for Christ is the Son of God given by the love of the Heavenly Father to the whole world. Christ cannot be stopped by a group with preferential desires who wants the manifestation of God's glory to be granted only to them and not to everyone else. In this way, if Peter, James, and John wanted to insist on staying at the place of the manifestation of one facet of the glory of the Lord, on the mountain where the glory of God was manifested before them powerfully, intensely, or tangible to their senses, they would stop living with the greatest glory that was also revealed to them in this place, which was the instruction to follow Christ himself and his instructions in everything, and not to aim for a prolonged stay in the place they were. In the face of the glory of seeing the transfigured face of Christ like the shining of the sun, the appearance of Moses and Elijah, the luminous cloud, and the audible voice of the Heavenly Father, God said that a far more relevant aspect than that glimpse of glory, manifested to the disciples of the Lord on the mountain, was for them always to listen and follow what the Son Jesus Christ would say or instructed them. As intense as was the glory that Moses and Elijah witnessed and with which they cooperated so that it was manifested to the people they served, Moses and Elijah being, respectively, also figures of the law of the first covenant and of the prophets that preceded the coming of Christ to the world, this was not the final glory needed by Christ's disciples. Thus, from the manifestation of his glory in Christ Jesus, God introduced an entirely new way of displaying his glory before human beings, presenting in Christ Jesus an inexhaustible source so that the knowledge of his glory can be accessed continuously and increasingly by everyone who in one's heart believes in Christ as the Lord of one's life. Through the manifestation of the Lord Jesus as the eternal Christ, the Heavenly Father revealed to the disciples of Christ that through beholding, hearing, and following Christ Jesus, or through fellowship with the Lord Jesus, they can draw near to the whole provision of the glory of God that a person needs to live and walk according to the heavenly will. Nevertheless, in the world, unfortunately, many people despise the glory of Christ's continual direction, which is alive and from glory to glory, and prefer stagnation in the places or events of glory that were effective for them at some point in life in the past, and even if none of this compares with advancing from glory to glory in Christ Jesus. It is only in following Christ, or in living and walking in Christ, that a Christian advances in Him in whom there is the continual revelation from glory to glory and to which every Christian is called by God. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the glory according to the law of Moses, a person, at most, could catch a glimpse of the glory that was to come, for the glory that Moses built up was limited to being a shadow of the true one that is in Christ. In the glory according to Elijah, at most a person could reach faith in the hope of the Christ who would still come and be revealed, being able, through prophecies and visions, only to glimpse what would be given by God together with the future granting of his beloved Son. Moses and Elijah were pre-announcers of the glory of God that would dwell together and eternally with those who believed in God. In Christ Jesus, however, the pre-announcement gave way to what had been so awaited for many centuries. Thus, by abiding in the process of knowing Christ Jesus, a person can live and walk in such a way that growth in the Lord is continuous, there no being an end even if one meets the end of one's natural life in this present world. 2 Corinthians 3:7-11. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Hebrews 1:1-4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The priesthood according to the law of Moses was annulled because through it, even if intensely seeking God, no one could be perfected to live and walk according to the will of God. And the office of the prophets of old also came to an end with the revelation of Christ to the world, for when the fullness of time had come, that to which that kind of prophetic service pointed had now already been broadly revealed. In Christ Jesus, the genuinely transforming life became available to all those who believe in Him, for in Christ Jesus, the Heavenly Father began to allow His glory to be seen with the face uncovered by those who believe in Him, as if looking into a mirror that at each moment reflects what is current for the one who uses this mirror. And even before we move on to the specific aspect of the expression from glory to glory also being compared to a mirror, let us see still the following texts about the distinction that there was between the times of Moses, Elijah, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and which also teach us why the glory in Christ is sufficient for everyone who believes in Him. Matthew 11, 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. John 1, 14-18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Romans 10, 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. 1 Peter 1, 10-13. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, considering that the glory of Christ is eternal, does not pass away, and does not grow old, there are always new aspects of it to be known. One more reason why the process of knowing this glory may also be compared to being reflected in a mirror. As we mentioned in the theme The Gospel of the Glory of God and the Glory of Christ, the comparison of knowing the glory with what is reflected in a mirror is very special, for a mirror does not reflect the glory of what has passed, but what is present, whose comments we reproduce briefly once more below. And a first characteristic about seeing something as if through a mirror is in the fact that what one sees through a mirror is always current and contemporary. When someone sees something displayed in a painting, a picture, a sculpted image, or any other form that records a moment, and however much what was registered might have been the expression of truth in a particular time, that what was displayed expresses a past moment of something that may have undergone significant changes after the work of its registration. In a mirror, however, and as much as the mirror has defects or is of low quality, what is seen, is always seen in the present. It is characteristic of the mirror to mirror what is placed in front of it the moment it is placed. Given this, the glory of God is transforming for those who accept to see it as the glory of a living and present God, and not of a historical and past God, because a God who is no longer alive and active with all His attributes in the present cannot and will never be able to perfect a person. Thus, at this point, we recall that the gospel of the glory of the Lord is also offered to us to communicate that the glory of the works of the past of God transforms us only because it is also a glory that remains equally alive in the present and the future. Continuing yet, a second aspect about seeing something as if through a mirror is that when someone sees something in the mirror at different times, one may also observe what has been changing from one moment to the next. For the mirror faithfully reflects what remains the same because it was already consolidated in the previous steps, but it also shows what has changed over time. Therefore, when the Scriptures inform us that we can contemplate the glory of God as if in a mirror, they also announce that the transformations that take place from glory to glory are tangible and practical in the lives of those in whom the Lord produces changes according to His glory, as well as that these transformations are made in the light of the Lord and so that they are visible to those who with God's help achieve changes. Through various aspects of the gospel of God, we are offered to know the path and how we can come before God with confidence to know His glory, which represents knowing God Himself and experiencing eternal life. Nevertheless, through the gospel of the glory of the Lord, we are invited to know even more the attributes of the Lord to the point that the Lord's life begins to produce in us its divine nature and frees us from a life without purpose or according to the fleeting glory of the things of the world. In this way, when a Christian understands that the knowledge of the Lord is also given from glory to glory, one can also resort to knowing this glory to grow in one's faith in the Lord and in what the Lord can do for him, but likewise to allow the Lord to work in one's own life to lead him or her to be a transformed child as the Lord wants him or her to be. Many people enjoy claiming that an individual cannot change what one essentially is. And in a sense, this is also consistent with what the scriptures assert when they teach that a person, by the efforts of one's own flesh, cannot indeed reach a redeemed condition from bondage to sin, saved in the Lord, and a new creature in Christ. However, this claim that a person cannot change what one essentially is falls apart when an individual understands the transforming glory of God in Christ Jesus and keeps advancing in the Lord from glory to glory. It is, therefore, urgent for Christians to stop seeking a transforming glory in models that seek to mix the leaven of the first covenant into the new covenant or that attempt to raise prophets similar to the ancient prophets in a time that is no longer pertinent to them, thus throwing confusion in the world about the knowledge of the only truly liberating and transforming glory. It is urgent for Christians to stop seeking and attributing human glory to themselves and to the leaders they choose to follow. It is high time for Christians to attribute the glory of salvation and their status as a new creature to Christ Jesus, for it is only in Christ that a person can effectively walk from glory to glory regarding the fundamental aspects of one's life. There is an urgent need for Christians to stop getting involved with the yeast of the proposals of the so-called another gospels or the propositions of false gospels that seek to conform to the interests of the listeners instead of teaching them to remain faithful to the eternal gospel of God and in which people are called to conform themselves with God, according to the glory manifested in Christ Jesus, instead of trying to reduce God's glory to the glory of human beings. Galatians 1. 10. For do I now persuade men, or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Because people have gone from glory to glory in what they call their gospels or propositions of life from the perspective of human beings, they have also reaped the results of the glory of the corrupted man and his corrupted gospels. In addition, there is always an urgent need for Christians to no longer abstain from knowing the glory of God so that it may also be manifested to other people that, in the Lord, there is a liberating glory because it is also truly powerful to transform hearts and lives, as shows us the following text. Romans 8, 19-21. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Therefore, while, on the one hand, the world dissociated from fellowship with the Lord tries, in its own limited mentality, to define God, thus reaping a growing corruption of understanding and life, even reaching the point of denying the existence or supreme power of God, on the other hand, those who believe in Christ are invited to know God according to what the Lord wants to reveal to them about Himself and according to the knowledge that truly produces freedom and life transformation. Finally, in this chapter, we would like to reiterate once again that in it, We did not seek to go much into specific aspects of the very glory of God in Christ and how this knowledge is achieved, since these points are already widely addressed in the themes The Gospel of the Glory of God and The Glory of Christ, The Core Principle of Life for a Christian, and The Law of Understanding. Chapter 5. The Glory from Generation to Generation and in Each Generation. Psalms 90, 1. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations, or from generation to generation. Psalms 100, 5. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations, or from generation to generation. One of the points that the Scriptures highlight several times about God is that He is Lord from generation to generation, which is also essential to note regarding the theme of the glory of God. So, an approach to the glory of God and the growth from glory to glory without also addressing the aspect that the Lord reigns and acts to manifest His glory over many generations of people would undoubtedly represent an incomplete look at this theme. The aspect of being transformed by the knowledge of the Lord from glory to glory evidently refers primarily to each person's relationship with the glory of God throughout one's life. However, it also refers to the manifestations of the heavenly glory that the Lord made and makes throughout days, years, centuries, and millennia, for when people do not realize or do not accept that God also works in an increasing way and with some aspects in particular in each generation, they may incur in trying to reproduce experiences that are not pertinent to their own generations. On the one hand, God is the same God forever and ever, just as He is the one who sustains people's lives in each of their generations. On the other hand, however, the Lord also manifests or evidences some distinct facets of His glory more markedly in distinct or specific generations. For example, God's faithfulness to all generations is the same, and the Lord has always been, is, and will continue to be the only true refuge for any person. Similarly, it occurs with the Lord's mercy, which never fades over time but endures forever. Therefore, one aspect of the glory of God is that the Lord never changes or does not change who He is as new generations emerge, as the following texts teach us. James 1. 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Hebrews 13, 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Nevertheless, the immutability of God does not mean that God has to do all the same things in the same way at all times. The Sovereign Lord is free to manifest who He is through distinct and growing ways over the generations, as exemplified also in the two texts below. Exodus 6, 2-3. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, as God Almighty, but by my name Lord I was not known to them. Hebrews 1, 1-2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Although God is constant and there is no variation of change in His condition as God or His virtues, there has never been, throughout the entire time of human existence, a person identical to another, just as God has never repeated the whole set of acts from one century to another century, from one decade to another decade, or from one year to the following year, and so on. According to the Scriptures or the Bible, until the present moment, we are informed that the human race lived around 6,000 years, 600 decades, or 60 centuries, but in none of these periods did God stop adding or showing new aspects of the manifestation of His glory to the world. God can start an incalculably large project and complete a stage of it in 6 days, according to the narrative of the creation of the present world narrated in the book of Genesis. However, God can also use more than 6,000 years to complete the other stages of the purpose for which He created the world and human beings, showing us both in one or another situation that His glory as the only God creator of heaven and earth is also the eternal glory that supports the heavens and the earth as long as the Lord wants to keep them, as well as He sustains forever those who believe in Him. Psalms 102, 25-28. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure, yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. 2 Peter 3, 8. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. In this way, even though in God one cannot find a variation of His being, declaring the Lord that His name is also the I Am, the Lord, for being God over the times and over everything that happens in them, also manifests different aspects of His glory and actions in these different periods. That is why there are also countless aspects that are kept only in the Lord to be manifested in the time that the Heavenly Father determines for them. 1 John 3, 1-2. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Acts 1, 7. And He said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. And since God is the same eternally, manifesting, however, distinct aspects of His glory and His actions also in different generations, each generation has the challenge of knowing the fundamental and unchanging aspects of the glory of the Lord that God has reserved to manifest equally to all generations, but also to know the aspects that God has established to be known in a specific generation or from a specific generation. Thus, when we look at the aspect of being transformed from glory to glory or the growth from faith to faith in the context of generations, we can see that this growth refers to personal growth in God in that or by what the Lord reveals to each Christian in Christ Jesus, but also that this growth is associated with the generational period in which a person lives. In other words, the aspect we are seeking to highlight in this new point is that the righteous, the individual who has accepted the justification provided in Christ, or every Christian is called to advance in the Lord from glory to glory and faith to faith in that which is already available in God equally for all Christians, but also in what has been and will be achieved up to each Christian's own generation. With each new generation, God allows some parts of the knowledge or understanding of His glory to gain special prominence or understanding in a deeper way than for past generations. For example, when we see that today the world's population is well over several billion people, we can also see more clearly why God chose to give Christ in the heart of every Christian as the firm hope for each one of them to be able to have personal fellowship with the glory of the Lord. And this, because before the billions of people of contemporary days, it becomes even more evident that it is only because the glory of Christ can dwell in the heart of each individual that each person's need for the Lord can be satisfactorily met at all times and in all places that one may need to be. So, in the face of billions of people present in the world, it becomes even more evident why God declared inefficient and unacceptable before Him all religious systems with their temples and human institutions. When God announced through the prophet Isaiah and then again in the book of Acts that He does not dwell in temples made with hands, but that He dwells on a high and sublime throne in heaven and also with a contrite and humble heart, Many people who initially heard these words probably did not understand the extent of this statement because they saw a much smaller number of people in the world. This, however, becomes more and more evident every day with the increase in the human population. In this way, the increasing aspect of the manifestation of God's glory also throughout the generations is a highly interesting aspect to be observed, for if all the answers that Christians needed were available in a given human generation, people would probably prefer to walk by sight and by what is recorded than to walk daily by a living faith in God. Furthermore, when God shows us his actions in multiple generations, this aspect also cooperates to keep Christians awake to know that a generation of Christians does not serve as a foundation for the next generation, nor do their actions serve as a complete instruction for the next generation, for the Christian life can only be based on the living and eternal God, who is alive and present in each generation. Christians have much to learn from past generations, especially from what was recorded through them in the scriptures of God. However, when Christians come to know that no generation can ground another and that God acts increasingly in generations, they can also understand that the essence of learning is that Christ alone is the foundation of all generations. And for this, too, they can know that Christ alone is the reference point for their lives and the one in whom they are called to place their trust. The experiences of past generations can serve new generations as precious instructions about what God has done over millennia or centuries, and they are of high value to accelerate knowledge about the glory of God and what the Lord has already done in these past centuries. However, knowing that God is Lord from generation to generation and that there are challenges unique to each generation still underscores that each generation needs to personally know the glory of God and how the eternal and unchanging glory of God will act in more detail in the specific or particular time of each generation. The example of faith in the one living God left to us by previous generations, the example of following Christ and finding newness of life in Him, and many other aspects experienced by God-fearing people in the past, will never change and should be followed by all generations to come. However, this does not mean that the same ways and precisely the same facts will occur again for the glory of God to be manifested to those who currently believe or still will believe in Christ Jesus. Abraham, for example, had a unique and peculiar way in his life of being called by God, which the Lord did not repeat equally to Isaac and Jacob even though they were all called to believe in God similarly and were all called to cooperate with the same purpose of the Lord in converging all things in the descendant of Abraham, namely, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, by ignoring the fact that God manifests His glory increasingly also from generation to generation, many people want to reproduce the same forms or ways in which past experiences were manifested instead of focusing on the essence that the understanding of God's glory and the direction to live and walk in the Lord in their own generations is given to them by grace and personal faith in God. If we look, then, at the promise that the Holy Spirit will dwell in the heart of everyone who receives Christ as Lord, we can see that this promise is for all Christians in all generations. However, Pentecost, as it happened, was a unique event. The Pentecost, in the manner narrated in Acts 2, refers to a manifestation of the glory that was given in that way specifically to that first generation of Christians, not needing to occur in an identical way in future generations for a Christian to know that God equally empowers him or her through His Holy Spirit. The flood was also unique. The presence of Christ in the flesh among human beings was unique. Christ's death on Calvary's cross was unique and provided once and for all what needed to be provided for eternity. The view of the angel sitting on the stone of the tomb of Christ announcing that the Lord had risen from the dead was unique and for that specific generation. The event of seeing Christ being ascended to heaven, as it was in the century in which Christ rose from the dead, was unique. And so on. Therefore, the effects of each of God's acts in the past, the truths that were revealed in them and recorded in the scriptures, and the legacy of the testimonies of faith in God that were left for future generations are all applicable to all generations. However, many specific ways in which the glory was manifested were unique in form or time and will never be repeated exactly as they were in their respective times. In Noah's example, we can see the glory of God manifested in the fact that the Lord neither endorses nor is an accomplice of sin. And through Noah, the Lord preached to that generation that righteousness and redemption could be achieved through the salvation offered in the ark, which prefigured faith in Christ Jesus. And none but Noah and his family wanted that salvation. In this fact, however, God also manifested his glory toward all those who believe in him, showing that if only one person or family believed in his righteousness, he would provide a ransom for everyone who believes in him. On the other hand, since this has already been demonstrated by God, the Lord clearly announced that there will never again be a flood over the whole earth. Every fact narrated in the scriptures reveals the glory of God from generation to generation and is helpful for the instruction of God's children. However, it makes no sense for anyone to want to build an ark in our days to escape the wrath that will come on the world that resists God, for in Christ Jesus, everyone can have an ark of eternal salvation and also because the coming general destruction of the present world, announced by the Lord, will be through fire and no longer through a flood. In this way, Christians are called to learn from the manifestations of the glory of God that have already occurred to know the different aspects of the glory of the Lord revealed in them and to know at what point in history they are inserted. However, at no time Christians are called by God to try to reproduce scenarios similar to those experienced by previous generations, which is also impossible to accomplish. Understanding that there are immutable aspects of God's action toward human beings that apply to all generations is essential for a person not to move away from aspects that do not vary from generation to generation. On the other hand, knowing that God works from glory to glory also in each new generation is equally crucial so that one generation does not try to impose on the other what does not necessarily need to be passed on from generation to generation. Several times, instead of previous generations passing on to new generations the principle that the strength of every Christian comes from God and that everything they have done profitably could only be accomplished by the grace of God in their lives, they try to impose on the new generations the continuity of their deeds and the glories of their specific works. Perhaps even out of zeal or insecurity, there is a tendency in the world of a previous generation to try to perpetuate itself in the next generation as if it could support the generations to come. However, this type of thinking is also thinking beyond what is convenient and is a presumption, as the following psalm shows us. Psalms 49, 11-13. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations, they call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless man, though in honor, does not remain, he is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of their posterity who approve their sayings. On the one hand, when the scriptures teach us that advancing from glory to glory is accomplished in the Lord or by the work of the Spirit of the Lord in each Christian, they also show that each generation has the privilege of being able to relate to the Lord and experience in Him the newness of life, even though many aspects are the same as previous generations already knew about the glory of God. On the other hand, it is certain that each generation will also need specific instructions from God for its own days, for there will be aspects in them that past generations have not experienced or at least have not experienced in the way that new generations will experience them. A generation may, and should indeed, pass on the legacy of the trails of its path in God to the coming generations, but never under the idea that the latter do not need a personal relationship with the Lord to walk from glory to glory. A generation may, and indeed should, pass on the example or the testimony of the path of faith they followed in God, but this in order to cooperate with future generations so that they can even advance beyond the point reached by the generations that preceded them. Past generations are called by the Lord to pass on to new generations the revelations of the facets of God's glory already manifested to them. This, however, should be done with the intention that the new generations may be encouraged and strengthened to also seek to walk and still advance in the facets of the glory that the Lord has reserved for them to also walk from glory to glory. So, returning to the aspect that every Christian is called to walk in newness of life in one's own generation, if a person does not live wisely in one's own generation, one may refrain oneself from the works that would significantly contribute to the work of God in one's days and the days to come. Or yet, if a person insists on living and walking contrary to what God wants to do in a specific period of history, one also does not cooperate with the Lord in that particular time. A wise or pertinent reading of God's action in each generation or time is then essential for a person not to fall into inappropriate considerations such as the following. Ecclesiastes 7:10. Do not say, "Why were the former days better than these?" For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Given this, if, for instance, a person wants to restore aspects of the law of Moses after the coming of Christ in the flesh into the world, one will be trying to live something that is out of time for one's life, as this was only authorized by the Lord for a while for some generations before Christ was crucified on Calvary's cross to redeem people from sin and this condemning law. Similarly, if, for example, a person focuses on worshiping the baby Jesus, one is also out of time, for the baby Jesus has already grown up and has already carried out his ministry that he came to do in the flesh on earth. If, for instance, a person worships a Christ still crucified and nailed to the cross, one is also looking out of focus at history, for in past centuries, the glory of God has already been manifested as the one that raised Christ Jesus from the dead and made him sit eternally as the Son of God and perfect Son of Man at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. The Lamb was indeed slain and is worthy of eternal worship for this immeasurably precious work. But also because of the glory of his death to give life to all who believe in him, he was resurrected by the glory of God and established in great honor before God and all the creation whether in heaven or on earth. The Lord came in the flesh into the world and gave himself once as the perfect sacrifice to provide the way of salvation granted by the heavenly kingdom, for in this work, the glory of God's forgiveness, mercy, and love towards sinners has been forever revealed. Therefore, this will never happen again and the Lamb will never be slain again, for his offering was perfect and perfectly fulfilled for all eternity. And, also as an example, if after all these unique facts in history, a person still insists on supposedly working for the Lord with the purpose that Christ returns to earth to be king in the present world according to the natural kingdoms, one will likewise be out of step with the chronology of God's actions in one's generation, for Christ has already been seated as the eternal High Priest and King over all the thrones whether on earth or in heaven. An aspect that we also recall in a few more texts below. Acts 2:36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Revelation 17:14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Hebrews 8:1-2. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying, we have such a high priest, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. Therefore, since Christ is already seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father as the King of righteousness and King of peace over the entire universe, as the heavenly and eternal High Priest, as Lord of Lords, and as King of Kings, it also is due for a Christian, in the present day, present oneself to Christ to serve Him according to the revelation of these attributes already manifested up to the current time about Christ. For this is the condition of the facts at present in heaven and on earth. Every Christian is called to know who the eternal Lord is and in whom there is no shadow of turning, so that one's faith is established directly in God. But each Christian is also called to know the aspects of the glory that God is evidencing more prominently in the days of one's particular generation. And this, to relate to the Lord and serve Him in line with what the eternal Lord establishes in the days of this Christian or with what God is doing at the specific time of life of each Christian, which also reminds us of the following Psalm. Psalms 90, 12, 16, and 17. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us, yes, establish the work of our hands. As we have already mentioned, until the present day, no generation had such an immense contingent of people living on earth. And in the face of billions of people, the projects that want to reduce people to meetings in temples made by human hands are even more incomplete, incompatible, or impoverished, showing the need of people not for this type of proposition, but for the knowledge of the glory of God as the one who can dwell in each human being individually, no matter how far away they live and no matter how great the number of those who come personally by faith to the Lord. Salvation in Christ Jesus is and always will be the same. The Holy Spirit is and always will be the one who was appointed to instruct every Christian. However, what no generation up to the present could see so clearly is the fact that, before God, the volume of people and the breadth of different territories in which they live is in no way an obstacle for Christ to manifest His glory to them personally and directly. The manifestation of the extent of God's work in terms of the variety of peoples and the number of people led by the Holy Spirit without the need to be under the dominion of mediators is a glory announced for centuries. However, in the present day, this aspect that the Lord undoubtedly will expand in due time can be witnessed by humanity as never before. Matthew 24, 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Zechariah 2, 1-4. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, Where are you going? And he said to me, To measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length. And there was the angel who talked with me, going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. Due to its characteristic of being heavenly and associated with the eternal glory of God, the Jerusalem above is eternally free and cannot and will never be contained. In its vocation to be the spiritual habitation of all who believe in Christ, the Jerusalem above also does not have walls and temples made by human hands to imprison the children of God in religious sheepfolds dominated by men or women. For this reason, every citizen of this heavenly Jerusalem is called to be cared for and protected by the Lord Jesus Christ, granted by God also for this purpose to the heart of each individual who believes in Him. Galatians 4, 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Zechariah 2, 5. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. 2 Corinthians 3, 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. because of ignorance or unbelief regarding the glory of God that is in the one mediator and chief shepherd Jesus Christ, many people have resisted seeing or accepting that among those who follow Christ Jesus, there should not be functional hierarchies like those of the world because they are the family of God and fellow believers in Christ. However, if an individual comes to recognize the glory of the Heavenly Father as the only Father of all His eternal children and Christ Jesus as the only Lord, Master, or Guide of all fellow believers of faith in the Lord, one can also come to see the manifestation of the glory of God in a way that multitudes of people have not yet seen in the present world to this day. Matthew 23:8-10. But you, do not be called Rabbi, or Master, Leader, or Guide, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, or masters, leaders, or guides, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Ephesians 2:19-22. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Therefore, the Lord is the same forever and from generation to generation. And He presents Himself to each generation as a living and eternally unchanging God. The Lord Himself has died for all generations and is committed to being a refuge and strength to each new generation. However, precisely because God is the Lord from generation to generation, people of each new generation also have God's promise to be able, in Christ Jesus, to access the knowledge of His glory in a living, practical, and sovereign way over the challenges pertinent to their days. Thus, when God calls each person to walk in personal and direct faith in the Lord, this also serves as a warning so that one does not subtly exchange trust in God for confidence in the legacies of parents or forefathers, for the inherited knowledge, if not appropriately seen, may turn into an idol that inevitably leads a person to a growing estrangement from the knowledge of the glory of God. Proverbs 27:24. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. Colossians 2:8-10. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. In the Christian life, the crown of one generation is not passed on to another so that people do not place their trust in the legacies of people but have the focus of their faith always on God, who is present at all times in an alive and eternal way. For this reason, the invitation to life by the grace of God, through faith in the Lord, is always made as an invitation addressed to each individual and for each one to have a personal and direct relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking at this point from yet another angle, we see that the revelation of God and His purposes, in terms of the declaration of the written word and of Christian doctrine, is already complete in the scriptures of the Bible that we have received as an inheritance from the Lord and through past generations. And in this sense, there is nothing new to be added. However, applying each of the truths in the context of each generation is a renewed challenge to each new generation, whose wisdom to do so is specifically given to those who seek it in God in their specific periods of life. As we have already mentioned before, the Heavenly Father is the same eternally, as is the Lord Jesus Christ, His written word, the Holy Spirit, heavenly salvation, and faith in the Lord for this salvation. But in addition to this, it is vital that people understand this principle in the light of the glory of God revealed to each generation, for this understanding is in part the same in all generations, but in part it is differentiated by the additional knowledge of the glory of Christ that the Lord allows the new generations to see specifically. The first generation of Christians, for example, received the same instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ that current generations receive regarding not giving way to the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod, which is hypocrisy. However, the present generation already has at its disposal a historical demonstration and the testimony of centuries of how these words of the Lord Jesus have already proven to be true, making it even more evident that Christians of the present day should never try to act against this instruction of Christ. Nowadays, what was instructed directly by Christ Jesus and through his apostles many years ago has already evidenced the glory of the truthfulness of the Lord's words, showing how much the leaven of the model of religiosity that wants to establish mediators between God and people is corrupted and how much it imposes spiritual blindness on those who submit to it. One more reason why Christians in the present day should not insist on resorting to what has already been taught to them by Christ as inappropriate and truly demonstrated as inadequate for many centuries. Luke 12, 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. 1 Timothy 2, 5-6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. 1 Timothy 6, 3-5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Additionally, another text that shows us in a highly special and objective way the specific interaction of a person with the glory of God in one's generation is the text of the book of Acts, which describes David's conduct regarding this point, as follows. Acts 13, 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. The principles of David's faith in God, who expected the Messiah to come into the world, his descendant who would come from God, are the same for all generations. However, God's will regarding what each person is called to accomplish in a specific way in each generation is according to what needs to be done to cooperate with what God is accomplishing in each moment of history. Thus, David and so many other men and women in history serve as an example of faith in God, dedication to the eternal Creator, and cooperation with the Lord and His work. However, what they accomplished in their days, they did because they received from God the living instructions of what they should do in their time. Although each new generation of God's people had access to information about the various benefits of the deeds that the Lord performed or revealed in previous generations, the example of David and others shows us that people also need to know the glory of God in a personal way and for specific designs for the time or the particular generation in which they live, or to cooperate with the revelation of some specific facets of the glory of the Lord. Following this line, we see that people currently have access to an extraordinary volume of information about past facts as never before in past generations. However, the broader knowledge they have also places them in a context with challenges pertinent to living with such a wide range of information, needing to know the aspects of the glory of God already revealed in the past, but also how they can live and walk in the face of the challenges of their particular generation. In this way, if one of the central expectations in ancient generations was to reach the point of fulfillment of the promises that the Lord in His glory had announced for centuries to the world, and that were fulfilled by God with the coming of the Messiah manifested according to the glory of the eternal Christ who died and rose from the dead for the salvation of sinners. In the current generation, the challenge is much more focused on the need for people to know the glory of the Lord that makes it possible to receive the salvation by heavenly grace, through faith, and that makes it possible to apply it in their personal lives, that which for centuries has been prophesied and is now already revealed to the world. If people in past generations were faced with the challenge of what was to be revealed and needed knowledge of the glory of God to sustain them in the hope of what would come to pass, people who live in generations where what was so awaited is already available to them also need the understanding and support of the glory of God that enables them to live and walk according to what the Lord has already accomplished to their benefit. In yet other words, the Scriptures teach us that mere human knowledge about the facts of history and the natural conditions in which people live is not enough for them to live and walk in wisdom or according to the will of God in their own generations. Showing that, in each new generation, it is not enough for people to live on past or accumulated knowledge if they do not have a personal revelation of the glory of God regarding the life challenges that other generations also had and regarding the particular challenges of their own generation. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 8:1-3. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Ecclesiastes 12:12-14. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter: fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. 1 Corinthians 1:30-31. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. The life of the human being on earth is finite and called in the Scriptures a very brief time or like a sigh. However, the human being who receives Christ as the Lord and lives and walks in Him, also through the knowledge of the glory of the Lord from glory to glory, may live wisely and cooperate with the work of God done through several generations. So, when a Christian opens one's heart to be taught by Christ Jesus about the unchanging and eternal glory of God, but also about the specific works of the Lord in one's generation, one can redeem, rescue, the time of one's life to be lived also to glorify one's eternal God in one's particular generation. And because of this, every Christian is also called to always be awake or willing before Christ, even if the world around him or her is subject to the torpor of darkness, as follows. Ephesians 5:11-17. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Concluding, then, this chapter, we can see that the Lord calls every Christian to live and walk from glory to glory because the personal fellowship with His glory encompasses the personal relationship with Christ that transforms the Christian according to the glorious and immutable virtues of God, but also because it enables a Christian to reach the Lord's wisdom to understand what one is called to follow or accomplish in one's specific generation. Thus also being able to collaborate with the work that God is doing over many centuries and generations. Luke 1:49-50. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:20-21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Chapter 6. Multiple generations summed up in two generations. Life with the Lord or in the Lord is a life that becomes more widely known as a person walks from glory to glory in Christ Jesus, but also, as we saw in the previous chapter, as the facets of God's glory are being revealed in a growing and more evident way throughout the generations. With each new generation, God evidences more the knowledge of his glory, further declaring the promise that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of this glory as the waters cover the sea, as prophesied by Habakkuk in the following words. Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And, in turn, the earth being filled with the knowledge of God's glory is undoubtedly entirely related to the revelation of Christ to every person throughout the world, for Christ is the brightness of God's glory to which a Christian should look as if through a mirror to be transformed by it. An aspect we also have seen previously and which we recall in the following texts. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Romans 10:13-14. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? However, when we also focus on the theme of the different human generations, we can see in the scriptures that there is still another concept of generations in them that is not linked to the changes of days, years, centuries, and millennia, but to the posture of people towards the Lord Jesus Christ in the most diverse generations. If, on the one hand, we see God acting and increasingly manifesting his glory over generations, on the other hand, we can also see in the scriptures a concept of generations that surpasses the barrier of natural time and lasts for all generations regardless of different epochs and times. From a specific angle, the scriptures show us that throughout all the centuries of human life in the present world, there have only been and are two distinct generations, even though they are composed of many transient or passing generations, namely 1. The corrupt and perverse generation, which walks dissociated, destitute, or in need of the glory of God. 2. God's chosen generation, made up of those who respond to the calling to believe and receive Christ Jesus as Lord in their hearts to also live and walk in the light of the glory of God. Let us see below two texts that respectively exemplify the two generations mentioned in the previous paragraph. Philippians 2:15-16. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. 1 Peter 2, 9 till 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. So, when the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles taught that those who want to follow Christ should be attentive to be saved from the perverse generation, they were not teaching people to be attentive to be saved from the generation of a specific period, but from the generation of those who throughout the centuries have opposed walking in the light of the Lord. Given this, we can see that in each natural or passing generation, there are two spiritual generations. And for a Christian to walk in the light of God's glory, one needs to be aware of also realizing in the Lord how to behave as a Christian in the midst of a generation that, throughout the centuries and also in the present time, resists the Lord. Let us see, then, below, some more texts that differentiate these two generations that are present in each distinct natural generation. Mark 8:38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Acts 2:40. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Acts 17:29 31. Therefore, since we are the offspring, or generation, of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. The scriptures present then a general concept of two generations that is repeated through the centuries and in each natural or transient generation. That is, there is the generation that is according to the natural man who opposes God, and there is the generation that fears God or is born of Christ, also called the generation of David, the generation that is according to faith in the Son of the living God, or the generation of the children of God born again by the life-giving Spirit. Therefore, the glory of the generation of the children of God, the chosen generation because they receive Christ as Lord in their hearts, is to grow and be transformed from glory to glory, according to the glory of Christ and the Heavenly Father. Through a single generation of Christ over the centuries, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is also becoming more evident as these centuries pass. Although the glory of God is the same for all ages of this one holy generation, the way of living and walking in Christ is becoming more visible to more people as time goes on. On the other hand, the glory of the corrupt, adulterous, and perverse generation also grows in evil and the diversity of actions of darkness. As the centuries go on, evil tries to show itself more cunning and more covered in deceit. That is, evil also grows bodily as a perverse generation in its subtleties and deceptions with the passage of time, even trying to present itself as false angels of light, false apostles, and false ministers of righteousness aiming at deceiving those who submit to them. Nevertheless, the generation of light, which endures through the ages, will never succumb to the generation of darkness, for it is under the care of him who is the light of the world for the salvation of those who believe in him. Over the generation of light reign the eternal Christ and his glory. Over the generation of light reigns the head of its body and the direct head of each of the members of this body. An aspect beforehand announced by the prophets of various natural or passing generations, as follows. Isaiah 60:1-3. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Revelation 17, 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. All those who are of God's generation of all times are called to be light in the generation of darkness, which, in turn, also lasts for several natural generations until the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come the second time to gather to himself all those who are his. Thus, looking at the unique generation of saints over the centuries, we can observe that the Lord manifests himself from glory to glory. 1. To each person for salvation, edification, and individual transformation of life. 2. To each natural generation according to the life period pertinent to each person. 3. In his unique, elect, and eternal generation, the only generation of the children of God, so that each Christian may individually and collectively be a light for the generation whose people have not yet opened their hearts to the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The Lord manifests his glory in multiple ways to each individual, to the different natural generations of people, and continually to the single generation of the children of God. So that, through the glory of God in Christ Jesus revealed in multiple ways and throughout all centuries, those who still do not believe in the Lord come to be called to believe in God, and for those who already believe in the Lord to be strengthened in their faith in the Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, walking from glory to glory in one's own generation encompasses the calling for a Christian to walk in the glory of Christ as the Lord of one's life and the glory of God known till one's own natural or passing generation, but also for the Christian to walk in conformity with God's unique chosen generation. The generation of those who in Christ Jesus received the condition of a new creature is the chosen generation forever and ever to be the children of the eternal Heavenly Father. And the Lord does not have other generations that will take the place of what was started in this generation, longing, therefore, the Lord, that this generation of his be attentive to relate to him so that it may know the glory that is widely available to his children in the Lord himself. No matter the place, no matter the chronological period in which a Christian lives, he or she represents one and the same generation of the Lord, also called as children of God in Christ Jesus or as the only eternal family of the Heavenly Father. And yet, because the generation of the children of God is one or unique throughout the centuries, the Lord invites each Christian, in one's specific natural generation, to have as the priority aspect of one's life the seeking of the knowledge of the glory of God from glory to glory, to be transformed by the heavenly glory, to honor this continuing generation to which one belongs. And to honor also those who in previous natural generations were faithful to God, cooperating so that the proclamation of the glory of Christ would be announced from generation to generation, as follows. Hebrews 11, 32-12, 2. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. On the other hand, when a Christian neglects the knowledge of the glory of God that comes by continually looking unto Christ Jesus, one not only despises the transformation available to him or her in Christ Jesus, but one also fails to appreciate how valuable is that which people throughout so many generations endured so that Christians in the present day could become part of the unique and forever chosen generation of the Lord. Thus, although receiving God's salvation and growing in His glory is, first of all, a personal or individual decision, a Christian is also called to know more intensely the glory of God in consideration of, 1. A whole contingent of people who previously were faithful to the Lord, in consideration of, 2. The people who in the present day are faithful to the Lord, and, mainly, because, 3. The glory of God is worthy to be known continually because this is an offering that God Himself makes of Himself in love for each human being. A Christian is called to live and walk in God's instruction for one's life, home, profession, and specific generation for one's own benefit. However, or at the same time, a Christian is called to walk as a part and representative of a unique generation that surpasses ages, which in Christ is eternal, and which testifies of the Lord's salvation to the crooked and perverse generation from which one has been redeemed by the work of Christ's love. And this, so that those who are not yet God's generation may also know what is likewise offered to them by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4, 5-7. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11-12. Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord does a work in many generations to, in the end, have a single eternal generation of children coming from all peoples, from all centuries, and who love and serve Him out of love and understanding. And He will complete this work in faithfulness to all who in their particular generation believe in the One who is eternal and calls them to be His eternally. Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, 13. Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The calling to God's salvation and the calling to know the glory of God in Christ Jesus from glory to glory, to also be saved, transformed, and built up in the glory of the Lord, are equally inseparable aspects of God's grace or that walk together. This is why, for Christians of all times, in all generations, and in all places, walking in newness of life is also inseparable from walking in Christ from glory to glory. Finally, as is also the case with the theme The Gospel of the Glory of God and the Glory of Christ, we lack words to sufficiently exalt or praise the fundamental condition of knowing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and walking in Christ Jesus from glory to glory. This is why, here too, we conclude the present theme with a few more texts of the Scriptures in the hope that what we cannot extol in the necessary measure by many words, The Lord can do it by His own word and by the confirmation of it by the Holy Spirit to the hearts of those who so much need to grow in the relationship with God's heavenly and eternal glory. Psalms 85, 8-9. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace to His people and to His saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. 2 Corinthians 3, 14 and 16. But their minds were blinded. For until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13-14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalms 24, 7-10. Lift up your heads, O you gates! And be lifted up, you everlasting doors! And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates! Lift up, you everlasting doors! And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, He is the King of glory. 1 Peter 4, 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Final greetings. Psalms 146, 10. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Revelation 14, 7. Worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. The texts narrated in this audio are posted at www.zoominchristianlife.org. Greetings of peace, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ.